But I want to welcome you to the session today entitled Understanding Biblical Worship. And this will not be exhaustive in the 30 minutes that we have, but I hope that it'll be a help to you. And we'll take a look at some things. Before I get started, let me just introduce myself. My name is John Guy, and I have been serving here on staff for 10 years. I graduated from West Coast Baptist College in 2006 and came right on staff. Immediately after that, my first assignment was to take a men's tour group out around the country as a single guy and just driving the van and leading the group and preaching a couple of sermons. I think I had three or four that summer. The guys got tired of them after a while, but we had a good time serving the Lord and just singing, and I played the piano and led the group. And during the semester, the school year, I taught junior high math and pre-algebra, and that was my initiation into ministry, and it changed my life forever. Joel down here was in eighth grade, I believe. Eighth grade. And he gave me a lot of trouble. He didn't used to sit on the front. Usually he was in the back, and he was passing notes around and doing stuff with a couple other guys. But did that for 2 years. My wife came to the college as well, and she came a few years after me. And during those first 2 years when I was on staff, she and I started dating, and we got married. And then 8 years ago, a pastor came to me, and the church was kind of in some transition. The music ministry was in some transition. And he said, I don't have a whole lot of time to explain a lot of this. He pulled me into a side office. He was kind of going from one thing to the other. And he just kind of pulled me and said, I don't have a lot of time to explain this. We'll talk about this some more. This isn't really my timing, but I think this is God's timing. And I just thought, okay, I guess we'll go with that. And he said, but I want you to start working in the music ministry. And he said, we'll talk about that some more. And then he went on his way. I was like, okay, wow. Let's start figuring this thing out. And we had Brother Kerry Schmidt was here at the time, and he was transitioning out of music, and we had another gentleman that was helping with some music, and he was transitioning over to the school, and then we had a girl who was helping with a lot of the administrative work, but then she was getting married and going off to the mission field. And so I just kind of dove in and tried to figure out what was going on, and I started for the first season just doing music schedules. And then Brother Schmidt was still leading in the services. We had others leading the choir and the orchestra. And then that kind of gradually progressed and changed. I started leading some choir rehearsals and then eventually leading the choir in the evenings and then leading the choir in the mornings as well. And then several years ago, Brother Schmidt left to take a pastorate on the East Coast, and then I started in the congregational. And so it was just kind of really, if you think about what my job description has consisted of, it's just been filling the shoes of those who leave. And so there's a hole, there's a gap, and I just, hey, can you fill this gap? Sure, I'll do this. Figure it out and figure out what's going on and then kind of go from there. But I've enjoyed it and have really grown and just love to see what God has been doing even in my own life, my own heart, as I've had the opportunity and the privilege to serve here. My wife and I have three boys. They're 5, 3, and 1, and just love them to death, and just love seeing them grow and trying to keep after them as they're running around and just loving life. And even now, just the 5-year-old and the 3-year-old starting to get into some music as well. Well, I want to get into our session here. Actually, one other thing. I do want two other things. First of all, if you are here for the Musicians Clinic, which is kind of an expanded music track, we've got some packets over here that I want you to grab one on your way out if you didn't get one yesterday. And if you're kind of a regular who comes every year, I want to encourage you next year, if you can plan to come a little bit early and join us for a luncheon on Monday afternoon. It's an informal time, but an opportunity for other music directors and musicians to get to know each other. What we were trying to do is to expand the music track of the leadership conference so that we can provide some more practical and helpful training for folks who come. And so you can grab one of those packets. Also, you should have received on your way in. This is something that we like to put together and just hand out. This is the music information for all the songs that we're doing for the conference starting this past Sunday. Last night's songs, tonight's, tomorrow's, where you can find them, who arranged them, in case you'd like to purchase those and use those back home. A lot of times folks are interested in knowing that, and so that's available for you. 1 Chronicles 16, if you have a Bible with you, I'd ask you to find that. 1 Chronicles 16. Just a brief context to this passage. David has just brought the ark back to the house of Obed-Edom, and he has set it there in the midst of the tent. He offers a burnt sacrifice and a peace offering to God. And then David gives to Asaph. Asaph would have been like his music director, his right-hand music man. He gives to Asaph a psalm that he has written for Asaph and the other priests to offer to the Lord as praise, as worship to the Lord on that occasion. And so what we are reading here is that psalm, or that song, as we see in verse 23, that they are singing this psalm. And I want you to notice the direction of this psalm. 1 Chronicles 16:23 says, "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place." Notice verse 28, "Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord the glory, glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." What is worship? Such a broad topic. Worship in the Old Testament, we find there are seven Hebrew words that are translated and used for this idea or this this word worship. Some of them are translated as worship. Some are translated praise, shout, bless, thanks, sing. But seven different words that are used throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there are three Greek words that are used, proskuneo, latreo, and sebo. 10 different words used throughout the Bible to try to help us to understand this one word that we use so often, worship, to describe the depth, the breadth, the context of this word. Worship is really, what it means is to ascribe worth, to worship, to give honor, to give praise. And even as we read that psalm that David gave to Asaph, you saw the direction of that. It was all unto the Lord, sing unto the Lord, give glory unto the Lord. It was all about Him. It was all bringing attention and glory and honor and praise to Him. And all of creation exists for this purpose, to bring glory and honor to God. What we see in the majesty of creation, what we see in the intricacies of creation, what we see in the harmony of creation and how it works together, and when you study even the human body, and when you study the mind, and when you study biology and all of these different matters of creation, you see the hand of God, the fingerprint of God. And as a Christian, you can't help but worship Him, the Creator. You can't help but want to ascribe worth to that Creator of the creation. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You and I were created for the purpose of bringing glory and honor and praise and majesty back to our Creator. And that's what we exist to do. I think sometimes we take worship and we put it into a box. We put it into a box at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. We put it into a box of what takes place in our main auditorium and our worship centers. And we say, we are going to have a worship service. And we do our congregants a disservice in putting it into that box, because in their minds, they compartmentalize it to that location or that period of time or that day of the week. When really worship is any obedient response to the truth of God. Worship involves my actions, my words, my thoughts, my attitudes. Warren Wiersbe said, "Worship is the believer's response of all that they are, mind, emotions, will, and body, to what God is and says and does." That definition in your notes there is one that I just sort of came up with in my study of this topic of worship, because I like to put handles on definitions, something that I can grab a hold of. I like to be able to put it into my pocket and take it with me. But worship is any obedient response to the truth of God, because when I respond in obedience to the truth, I am ascribing worth to the author of that truth. And so I am able to give worship back to God. And I want to explore this a little bit today, and our time will be brief, but I hope that it will take worship out of maybe a box that you've put it into. And even help you, those of you who serve with choirs and orchestras and groups and ensembles and even leading your congregations in music, I hope that you will help to instill these truths into them as well, that they would not just see this moment right now as I sing this solo, this moment right now as I play this song or sing this choir number, that in this moment I worship God, and when I'm done singing, I cease to worship God. I hope that you will help to dispel that myth in their heart. Worship ought to be a way of life. So number one, I want to take a look at the purpose of worship. Letter A, singularly, first and foremost, I would say that worship is meant to glorify God. And if there is no other purpose for worship other than that one, I think that satisfies that definition. That the primary purpose of worship is to bring glory and honor to God. It's all about Him. And this should be true in every area of our life, not just in our music, but in every area that we are ascribing worth and bringing glory and honor and attention to our Creator, to our God. The psalmist said, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The direction of that worship and that glory and that praise was all toward God. We as Christians have the privilege, have the honor of ascribing worth back to our Creator, but also to our Redeemer. All men worship. The lost worship a career, they worship a job, they worship themselves, they worship their family, they worship a hobby, they worship sports, they worship academics, they worship interests. We were created with that need to ascribe worth toward. God created us that way. But those of us who are saved have the privilege to take that need of worship and ascribe it back to our God, which is where it was originally intended to be directed. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shed forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Worship ought to bring glory and honor to God. Someone has said that we tend to see those on the platform as performers in front of an audience. Most people view worship as though God is the prompter, the singers on the platform are the performers, and the congregation is the audience, when in reality, those on the platform are the prompters, the congregants are the performers, and God is the audience. You see, what we do on the platform, this platform ministry, this music ministry, it's not entertainment. It's not some show that we put on to try to impress the congregation. We don't seek to impress, we seek to inspire. If the congregation is leaving the church, if they are leaving our services saying, "Wow, what a choir, what a soloist, what a song service," then we've failed. They ought to be leaving saying, "What a God, what a God we serve." They ought to be reminded of who He is. They ought to be prompted, even in their seats where they are, to join in with those of us who are providing the music to worship God together. We see that in 2 Chronicles 5. "It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, His mercy endureth forever,' that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord." Notice verse 14, "so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Let me ask you this. What did the Israelites go home talking about that day? Did they talk about 120 trumpeters? That must have been pretty impressive. Did they talk about the hundreds of Levites who were leading in the music? That must have been pretty impressive. I doubt that's what they talked about. They were talking about the glory of God that came down in their presence. They were talking about the God that they served, the God that they had spent time worshiping that day. The first and foremost, the primary purpose of worship is letter A, to bring glory to God. Letter B, it is also to transform the worshiper. You know, God does not want us to stay the same. The process of sanctification, justification, is the moment that we accept Christ as our Savior. That begins that process of sanctification that God intends to take place our entire lives, until that moment that we are either called home in the rapture or die, and at that moment we are glorified. But this process of sanctification, God is intending us as worshipers to be changed, to be transformed through this journey of worshiping God and abiding with Him and Christ being formed in us day after day after day. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Worship should change the worshiper. My personal worship should change who I am. My personal worship. There is no substitute for a vibrant, genuine, close relationship with our Creator God. My personal worship should change who I am. In your notes, there are several ways that I worship God personally. Unwavering faith in God. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verbal praise. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Confession of sin. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. Confession is really dual worship. Confession is agreeing with God, agreeing with his truth about my sin, and I'm ascribing worth to God by agreeing with his truth about my sin. But that confession also purifies me and enables me to then continue to be able to worship God. Fourthly, abundance of fruit, John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Confident prayer, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Number six, we don't think of this one very often, but a willingness to suffer. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That trial you're going through is an opportunity for you to worship God. It's an opportunity for you to ascribe worth to Him. Number seven, a content heart. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Number eight, a clear witness. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Number nine, a submission to his will. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. I can worship God in so many ways personally. When I have an unwavering faith, when I give him praise, when I magnify him by agreeing with him and his truth about my sin, when I have an abiding faith, when I have an abundance of fruit, when I pray with confidence, believing, when I am willing to suffer for his name, when I live content with what he has given to me, when I have a clear witness for his name, when I submit to his will, these are all opportunities to ascribe worth back to God. My personal worship should change me. Number two, my corporate worship should change who I am. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our personal worship should feed our corporate worship, and our corporate worship should feed our personal worship. We do the body of Christ a disservice when we go into corporate worship having not worshiped God personally throughout the week. And we need to teach this to our choir members. Don't just come in and perform on Sundays, but worship God personally throughout the week, and then come together as the body of Christ and worship God corporately. I also do myself a disservice if I forsake the assembling of ourselves together with the body of Christ, and I'm not worshiping God corporately, and then I try to worship him personally throughout the week. God has designed for it to be this unity of both. that I would worship God personally, and that that would fuel my corporate worship. And then when I gather with the body of Christ and I am reminded of who God is, and I hear the preaching of God and the preaching of His Word, and I worship Him through song, and I worship Him through service, and I worship Him through giving, that that then fuels my personal worship Monday through Saturday. My corporate worship should change who I am. Remember that God has created us to worship. My corporate worship changes me by drawing me closer to the Lord, by focusing my attention on the greatness of God. The greater our God is, the smaller our problems. The greater our problems and the more we dwell on them, the smaller our God looks. And that corporate worship gives me the right perspective of God. The preaching exposes my sin and the areas of my life that need to be changed. I am edified by the other worshipers in the congregation. I'm given the opportunity to worship God even through service in that corporate setting. My personal worship should change me. My corporate worship should change me. And then my corporate worship should also affect the lost. It should change and affect the lost. I won't dwell on this, but Psalm 40 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. He established my going. What a picture of salvation. But then verse 3 says, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, a song that is distinctly different from the old. Something has changed in my life, and I can't help but sing about it. Even praise unto our God, the psalmist said, many shall see it. That's an interesting thought, that many shall see my song, that song will change what people see in my life. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I do believe that our worship is primarily for the Lord and for the Christians. And I don't believe that we ought to change our worship and our style of worship to somehow accommodate the lost. I believe that when they see genuine Christians genuinely worshiping and praising their Creator God, that they see that. It affects them. And they don't need to see just a whole bunch of what they see in the world when they come to church. They need to see something different and distinct and passionate and real in the lives of those Christians. But I do believe that when they see that, it will affect them. Number two, I want to share some myths about worship. We're going to go through these pretty quickly here. Some myths about worship. Letter A, worship only happens on Sunday at church. That's a myth, and we've talked about that briefly already, but I can worship God when I wake up in the morning. I can worship God throughout the day at work. I can worship God as I converse with others about Him. I can worship God through my actions and through my attitudes. I can worship God in my response to preaching. I can worship God through my giving. I can worship God in my relationship with my spouse. I can worship God in my dealings with my children. I can worship God in my interactions with the lost. I can worship God by living by faith and by trusting Him. I can worship God by keeping a good attitude when things don't go the way that I had intended. I can worship God by forgiving and those who have wronged me and mistreated me. I can worship God in all of those responses to biblical truth. Worship is any obedient response to the truth of God. Letter B, another myth is that worship, is that letter A? There it is. Letter B, worship is all about singing. Worship is all about singing. Now, don't get me wrong. Worship, I believe, is one of the most powerful forms of communication that God has given to us to ascribe worth to Him. The spoken word is powerful, but the sung word, combined with the melody and the rhythms and the harmonies, has that emotive quality that can communicate with even a greater passion than the spoken, taught, preached word. And I believe that we have a tremendous opportunity to worship God through music. But that's not the only way that we worship God. We can worship God through prayer, giving, serving, loving our neighbor, forgiving, living pure, bearing fruit. We've talked about these already. Contentment, submission, rejoicing in adversity, praising through pain, gratitude. When I understand that God's word is truth And when I understand that truth is, any obedient response to truth is an opportunity to worship, then really when I come to the Word of God, I see the Word of God as my worship manual. When I read His Word and I respond in obedience to that truth and submission to that truth, I ascribe worth to the author of that truth. Letter C, worship is the job of the musicians. That's a myth. Now, if I could get every member of our church in the choir, I would. I'm not sure how that would work. But if nothing else, I should be helping our congregation understand that what they're doing on the platform is not separate from what you should be doing in the pew. What they're doing on the platform is not just something for you to observe and watch, but something for you to join in. You might just sing from the pew. You might just, in your seat there, just join into the message of that song and thanking God and praising God in agreement with what they're singing. But please don't look at what happens on the platform as entertainment that you've just sort of come to watch today. The most important musical element of our services should be our congregational singing. Now, I know this is a conference, and we'll have big dynamic choir songs, but really the most special moments for me is when our church is joining together in worshiping and praising God together in song. It's not just the job of the musicians to worship God. I want our choir to be a worship-leading choir. I want those who sing on the platform to be leading our church in worship. Letter D, worship is about a mood, feeling, or atmosphere. That's a myth. It's not about being in the right place with the right song, with the right cue card, with the right order of service, with the right lighting, with the right synth pads underneath and the right chord progressions from the piano player. And if we can just somehow create a mood here, we're going to have some good worship in church today. Now, I don't want to separate emotion from worship. I don't want it to be so stifling and so passionless that there's no heart in it. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. When the woman brought the alabaster box to Christ and broke that open, she was just pouring that out with an expression from her heart that she wanted to demonstrate to her Savior. But let's not try to go from emotion to truth. Let's go from truth to emotion. If there's going to be an emotional response, let it be in response to truth. And if somebody wants to respond and they can't help but shout or raise a hand or applaud or close their eyes or shed a tear or just in their own heart, just thank God for the truth of that song. Let it not be something that we have somehow tried to conjure up, but let it be in response to the truth. Letter E, another myth. I can worship on my terms as long as I'm sincere. If I'm wanting to ascribe worth to God, then I need to worship Him in ways that He enjoys. If I want to show worth to my wife, then I'm not going to say, Amy, I was just thinking about you today, so I went out and I bought this really nice set of rims for my car. And I want to give these to you as a gift because I love you and I want to ascribe worth to you and I want you to know how much I appreciate you. She's going to say, thanks, but no thanks. Because that doesn't mean much to her. So what I want to do is I want to make sure that as I worship God, I'm doing it according to what He desires and what He wants. That doesn't mean that I can't enjoy worship. But that means that I want to make sure that that worship is being brought on His terms. Cain brought an offering to God that was on terms that were contrary to God's truth. And so God did not accept that. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. He brought an animal sacrifice. Blood was shed. Cain did not. So I want to make sure that as I am worshiping God, I'm worshiping according to His terms. Then letter F, I can worship God with some areas of my life and keep other areas of my life for myself. That's a myth. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. No man gives anything acceptable to God until he has first given himself in love and sacrifice. I can't just say, well, Lord, I'm going to give you Sunday. Lord, I'll give you some area of my life. I'll give you the first part of my day, but once I get to work, I'm going to be a little bit different. I'll give you some, but not all. God wants all of us. He wants that burnt sacrifice, that first sacrifice that was offered, was completely consumed. Nothing was kept. It was completely burnt up to the Lord. Number three, the response of the worshiper. The word response really is essential to worship, because the definition that we've been using is that worship is an obedient response to the truth of God. I don't just want to be presented with truth, but I want to respond to that truth. The response of the worshiper. Ultimately, it ought to be obedience. But God certainly desires for there to be a heart of willingness behind that obedience. Those of us with children understand that. It's one thing for the child to obey. It's another thing for them to willingly obey. And so this response ought to be from a willing heart as a worshiper, that I want to respond to God's truth willingly. A couple of thoughts. Again, this is not exhaustive, but letter A, I want a response of humility. We see that in Isaiah. Isaiah 6:5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, when he got a glimpse of who God was, really began to understand who he was. And it created a humility in him. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Sometimes in worship, we don't even need to have words. Worship doesn't require words. Sometimes you might not even have words. Your heart might be so overwhelmed. There might be a trial that has just driven you to your knees, and you don't even know how to begin to pray, let alone what to pray. And you just go before the Lord and you just are silent. And in that silence, you are worshiping God, because you are saying, God, you are sovereign. You are supreme. And I don't even have to have words in this moment to understand that I can follow you. A lady came to me about 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, and she was a member of the choir for a long time, and she stepped out. She's been going through an incredible trial. Her husband went into a coma about 7 months ago, just an unexpected. He went in for some routine surgery, and something just went wrong, and he just slipped into a coma. And she has just been faithful to church, and she has been coming, but she's been trying to tend to him and to his needs. And she came to me and she said, literally with tears, she said, Brother Guy, she said, I have to get back in the choir. She said, the Lord has been calling me to get back into the choir. And she said, is that okay? And I said, yes. I said, your testimony is your song. She said, I don't know if I'm going to cry up there. I don't know if I'll be able to sing. I said, it doesn't matter. You have a testimony. You need to be in the choir. If you can be there, please. Another lady who recently has gotten back into the choir has gone through some health needs, and just a few weeks ago she started singing again, and she's been wheeled in a wheelchair, and this past week she said, I don't want to be a distraction. I'm going to try to walk in. If you can just have a chair for me there. So she's been doing that. This past Sunday we sang a song, and my wife stood behind her, and my wife said, just to watch her sing the phrase about God, that he is the healer of the broken. My wife said, that touched me because of her testimony. And sometimes in worship to God, we don't even have to have words to explain what we're feeling or what we're going through. Just that silence, just that humility before the Lord is all that God wants. That humble heart of service to him. Letter B, the second response is passion. I love this verse, 1 Chronicles 16:25. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. A powerful God deserves powerful worship. I'll tell you, last night as the choir sang, as I stood there, I just thought, Lord, I wish I could give you more. I wish I could get twice as many people up here to sing your praises. I wish I could get twice as many people up here to play and to magnify your name. You are a powerful and an almighty and a great God, and you deserve powerful, passionate worship. Don't go halfway. Don't go halfway. We don't have to get all charismatic on folks, but let's not be dull and boring about it either. If you are responding in passion to the Lord, he deserves that. The psalmist said, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph." Sometimes I come before God and I don't have any words. I don't even know what to say. Other times I just want to celebrate and go to the top of a building somewhere and just shout unto God. Clap my hands and lift my voice to him. Both of those responses are appropriate responses of worship. Humility, passion, letter C, joy, joy. We know this, but joy is not an emotion. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can have joy is not in response to our happiness rather is in response to our circumstances. Joy is not. I get happy when somebody comes up to me and says, "Hey, here's $1,000." That makes me pretty happy. All right. But you know, I can have joy when I get that $1,000 bill that I wasn't expecting. The difference is one is the disposition of the Spirit of God within me. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. Joy is something that the Spirit of God produces. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." These characteristics are found all throughout the book of Psalms, a joyful spirit. So we see there in those three qualities, the response of the worshiper. Again, that's not exhaustive. You could develop that more. But those are just three that as I've studied, I see this in worshipers. Then number four, and we'll be done here. Number four, the result of worship. The result of worship. Letter A, God is glorified. Letter B, believers are purified. Letter C, the church is edified. Letter D, the lost are evangelized. What should the result of worship be? Well, letter A takes us right back to the beginning of the purpose. God ought to be glorified. God is not interested in sharing his glory with someone else. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." We ought not be setting up images of worship in our churches that are other than God. We ought not be setting up ourselves as those who lead in worship or those who sing in worship, those who sing in the choir. It ought not to be this talent show or this America's Got Talent kind of a display of what I can do and what I can produce and look at me. It ought to be all about God. God is glorified. Believers are purified. Worship demands purity, and worship will produce purity. As I worship God, as I understand who he is like Isaiah, I can't help but understand who I am and really who I am not without him. Worship ought to purify our congregations. Letter C, the church is edified. If corporate worship in the church leaves people unchanged, then the church is not really worshiping. If I leave the same way that I came, then I really haven't worshiped. And again, it's not just in the music. It's in the giving, it's in the preaching, it's in the serving, it's in the fellowship, it's in the edification, and it's in the music. And if all of those things are not changing me more and more into the image of Christ, we haven't worshiped. If we've just had a good social gathering, if we've just kind of been emotionally charged up, but we haven't been given truth that has changed us, if we haven't been edified, we haven't worshiped. And then letter D, the lost or evangelized. I love this verse. John 12:32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Jesus said, you lift me up, people are going to get saved. You lift me up, you exalt me, you worship me, you elevate me, you praise me, you raise up my name. I will do the work of drawing men to myself. And so as we praise and worship and live a life of worship for God, God is glorified, believers are purified, the church is edified, and the lost are evangelized. May we not put worship into a box. May we not put it into this 11 a.m. on Sunday box. But may we realize that worship ought to be a way of life. It ought to be produced in every response to God's truth in our lives. Let's teach this to our musicians. Let's teach this to our churches. And let's make worshiping our God a way of life.